I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles this afternoon to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. As we just take a brief pause from our look at the Nicene Creed and focus our attention on these words for the Lord's Supper today. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read from verses 1 to 4. Romans 8, verses 1 to 4. Our text will be verse 1. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May He bless that in our hearing this afternoon. Again, I encourage you to have your Bibles open before you to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Your congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 points for this afternoon's message. In considering that the people of God are always troubled with their sins, there are two comforting points that they can claim for themselves. First of all, they have hope. And secondly, they have an identity. Though we are often set back by our weaknesses and by our sins, we have this reminder that we are exempt from the power of death and from the curse for our sin. And we must live by the power of the Holy Spirit and not by the flesh. So first, their hope. It's found at the very beginning of that verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, now, no. Heavy, powerful words. They're important. And they remind us of their status. Notice the word no, no condemnation. That's quite a statement. It reminds us of that well-known hymn by Charles Wesley, "No condemnation now I dread," based upon this text. It means that those who are Christians have been taken out of any possible condemnation against them. They'll never be in that position again. They can never be under God's condemnation. Now, do you realize the significance of that? It's very easy to read over these familiar words without getting the significance of it. Most of us tend to forget the truth of this passage. It means that for a believer, there will never be a time when you are under the judgment of God. It's not possible. He's forgiven. And that forgiveness applies to sins past, present, and future. We cannot misunderstand that. And maybe we do sometimes. You know, we might think that when a believer confesses his sin and ask for forgiveness, then he's not under condemnation. But when he sins, he slips back under the condemnation of God. But if he repents again and asks for forgiveness, then he's restored again. So it's back and forth from one state to the next. But that's not the argument of this text. A believer, one called by the Lord, an elect, one of the elect, can never fall back under the condemnation of God. That state of what where he's in can never be reversed. He's in a position of being justified. That's what it means here when it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Maybe that's something you tend to forget as well. You know, when we sin, there's a feeling of guilt and separation from God. We experience sorrow. And that sense of unholiness, of course, is necessary. We should never pardon our sin. We should never be satisfied with our lack of holiness. But when we do fall into sin, we might become depressed. And the devil will come along and he'll try to persuade us that we're under God's condemnation. Well, that's when we take this passage, we go back to this verse. What does it say to us? This verse is asserting that if you're a sincere believer, your sins, past, present, and future, have been dealt with once and for all. And we can't forget that. This is our justification in Christ. You can never be brought again in a state of condemnation. You know, you think of how that compares with the last verse of Romans 8, where it says, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So there is therefore now no condemnation. But who is that for? Well, the rest of the verse says it is to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the foundation. Those who are not condemned are put into Christ. There is this intimate connection with him. Beloved congregation, it shows this special union. We forget this as well. We forget how dependent we are on him. We're totally dependent on him. That is a spiritual union, a living union, a very personal union. And that's not the first time that we find this in God's word. This is a review. Paul the apostle is simply reiterating what he previously had taught. Like in Romans chapter 5. You remember how Romans 5 goes. Romans 5 speaks about what? It speaks about original sin. And you may remember that Paul makes a comparison between all those who are in Adam and all those who are in Christ. Adam is the representative, the federal head of the entire human race. In Adam, all sinned. We're all guilty in Adam. However, Christ is the representative. He is the federal head of all those who are his, who believe in him. And he gives all the benefits of salvation. So you're either in the first Adam, dead in your sin, or you're in the second Adam, Christ. You're made alive through his death and resurrection. And when you start searching the scriptures, you find that this theology is throughout. You find that vital and living union with Christ is expressed in many places. And you understand that in terms of the relationship that's there. Our Lord himself speaks of the vine and the what? The vine and the branches. To show that intimate, mystical union that he has with his people. He said that if you wanted to be fruitful, you would do what? Abide in him. And we recently looked at Ephesians 1, where it illustrates the body, where Christ is the head. Or even think of Ephesians 5. The Apostle Paul speaks of the union between the bride and the wife, the husband and the wife. Share everything in common because they are one. They are one. They have one. They are one flesh. And that's a very beautiful picture of our relationship with Christ. We are one. That mystical union. So he speaks of this in several places to show, to bring home that truth to us, to show that we draw life out of him, to show that we have a personal union with him, and to show that all believers form one body with him. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's foolish for us to think that we're condemned. It's foolish to think that we can at one time be in Christ and then out of Christ. If we're in him, then we're in him forever. Nothing can reverse God's decision, right? We can't be taken out of that position. And that's why we're celebrating the Lord's Supper this afternoon. He has blessed us with this supper so that we might be reminded of our union with him, so that we can be reminded of our forgiveness of our sins. You have no other plea. Are you not coming as a child then? Are you not an heir and co-heir with Christ? Aren't you his adopted sons and daughters? Yes, you have done things that have not pleased your Father. You've broken his law. You have grieved the Holy Spirit. But you're not coming as a convicted criminal. You're not under condemnation. You're not coming as one who's under the sentence of condemnation of hell. You're free from the power of sin. That's the difference between a child of God and a child of Satan. It's like the difference between a person breaking the law of the state and a child who has done something to displease his parents. When a person commits a crime, he comes under the conviction of the state, and the law enforcement has to come to his house. They come with an arrest warrant. They come to arrest him. They put him in prison, and he has to stand before the judge. But when you're a child and have done something to displease your parents, you're not under condemnation. You're not a convicted criminal. There's no condemnation for you. Yes, you have grieved the Lord with your sinfulness and your waywardness, but you're still a child of God. You don't earn the Father's pleasure. You can't win God's trust back. No, Christ has taken on the condemnation. And he presents you as his child. So whenever we receive mercy, it's because of grace, not justice. Justice demands that we obey God. Justice doesn't require God to forgive and show mercy to us. That's what grace does. And that's the difference for us, congregation. We have the status with the Lord. We are his adopted sons in union with the Lord. And yet we are measured by a higher standard. Sin must become more offensive to us. Those in Christ know this, and they hate sin. They fight against it. They avoid it because they know sin brings judgment. And so is that how we see ourselves today? Is sin offensive to us? Do we hate it? Do we long to fight against it? Do we seek to live according to the commands? Now, if that's how you feel and think, then you may freely come to the table. Then the Lord commands us to remember him. then we can come to the table and have our hearts nourished once again. And we must be reminded again of that special union that we have with Him. So that is the hope that's set out here in this verse, the first point. But we also see, secondly, their identity. And what is it? Well, it's specified at the very end of this verse, it's the second half of it, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, some Bible versions, some English versions, don't have this verse, and we don't have the time to get into all the technical reasons for that, if you're using the ESV, for example. And yet, notice that that same phrase is found at the end of verse 4, which is why we read that in context, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And here's where we see the real difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. For those in Christ, there is no condemnation for them because the Son of God came into the world in the likeness of flesh in order that sin might be condemned in the flesh. For as verse 3 of that passage says, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. But there is a difference. And the difference is between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And that's a major theme worked out within the beginning of this chapter. We see it again in verse 5 and then in verse 6, as well as in verse 7 and verses 8 and 9. And we make the point by just quoting from verse 5, we didn't read that earlier, but verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And that's really showing to us the difference between those who are in Christ and those who are not. It's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. What's this saying to us? Well, this is talking about our conduct. That's what the word walk means. It's talking about our conduct, how we live, how we act, how we think. Sin is a reality in our lives, whether you're a Christian or you're a non-Christian. You have sin in your life. But the difference here is that the believer is empowered by the Spirit to do what? Well, he's empowered to fight sin, to repent of that sin, and to walk in the newness of life, not in his own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's like the distinction that's made in another passage in Scripture, 1 John 3, verses 8 and 9. 1 John 3, 8 and 9. It says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. But whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. There's the distinction. Someone who sins is of the devil, which means he goes on doing it. He lives in his sin. He walks in it. His life is generally filled with it. And he doesn't care. Yet the other verse says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Of course, that needs to be understood correctly. This doesn't mean he's perfect, because there's not a single man, woman, or child on earth who's like that. We all deal with sin, but the Apostle John goes on to say, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In other words, it is by the power of God that he has been washed and cleansed, and he doesn't walk by the flesh, but he walks by the Spirit. Now, these words are serious. And they're solemn and serious as a reminder to us today as we approach the table of the Lord. This is a sacred table. It's not meant for just anyone. It's not meant for those who walk in the flesh. It's not meant for those whose sin is like their father, the devil. This is not meant for you if you're living in the flesh. If you are, then don't partake of the table. It's meant for those who walk in the Spirit, who are in Christ without spot or wrinkle or any kind of perfection. That doesn't mean that they've been able to manage their lives by completely putting off their sin. It doesn't mean that they somehow have attained perfection, but they trust in the Lord. They seek to mortify the flesh. They hate sin. Sin is an enemy. And they are sorry for their sin, and they seek the Lord's forgiveness, and they're empowered by the Spirit to follow the ways of the Lord. Now, some of you are depressed by your struggle with sin. Well, consider this. The fact that you struggle is evidence of the Holy Spirit motivating you. The world doesn't have that kind of struggle. They just indulge. But you have a fight because the Holy Spirit is in you. So these are strong words. Indeed, they are. And they're meant as a warning. The Lord calls us to take them to heart today. And we must see, dear congregation, that the Lord hasn't given us this passage to depress us. That's the last thing He wants us to feel. To feel discouraged. Rather, He wants to safeguard against any kind of dangerous thinking. He wants us never to think that we can boast in ourselves. And as we come to the table, let us come as those who walk not in the flesh, but as those who walk in the Spirit and depend on God for His enabling grace to live each day. Let us come as sinners who have been justified by God. And let us remember what we find in Scripture, namely that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Gracious God, we do thank You this afternoon for Your word. Our prayer is that our old nature with all of its evil desires would be put to death day by day, and that we would present ourselves as living sacrifices to You, to the honor and the glory of Your name, and the benefit also of our neighbor. We also ask You, O Lord, to bring back to Yourself in true repentance all who depart from Your truth, that we all, with one accord, may serve You through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray this in His name. Amen.